Just want to do two verses today. I started off at the beginning of the week thinking I'd do a great big half a chapter on this. And I just, as I read these words, I just thought, we need to home in on this. Just because these two verses are so important. John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35. And they kind of stand alone anyway, to be honest. So let's just read those. John 13, 34. A new command I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. May God bless his word to us. Well, about 10 years ago, there was a really iconic song in the charts. I really like this song. It's not a band I normally like. They're called the Black Eyed Peas. Some of you younger ones will know them. Some of the older ones are going to hate this. But it's only about 45 seconds. So live with it. Thank you, Chris. Then you only leave space to discriminate, and to discriminate only generates hate, and when you hate then you're bound to get irate. Yeah, madness is what you demonstrate, and that's exactly how anger works and operates. Man, you gotta have love that's to set it straight. Take control of your mind and meditate. Let your soul gravitate to the love, y'all. People killing, people dying, children hurting, you hear them crying. Can you practice what you preach, and would you turn the other cheek? Father, 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 help us, send some guidance from above. These people got me questioning, where is the love? 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 We're back on this one, where is the love? So you've got Will I Am, who appears on TV quite a lot these days, and the rest. They're rapping about the lack of love in the world, and their solution to that problem. They talk about it very, very well, I think, actually. They nail a lot of the problems that we have in our society. And it's very interesting. Halfway through, well, it says, "Father, Father, Father, help us. We need some guidance from above." Just acknowledging, what do we do? You know, our world's in a complete state, in a complete mess. We don't even understand our own hearts half the time. God, we need some help. Interesting. Whether Will I Am and the rest of the guys actually know any more than that, whether they've done anything about that, I don't know. They say, take control of your mind and meditate. Let your soul gravitate to the love, y'all. In other words, I can't really do that, can I? It's a bit vague in my mind. I think it's like this idea of if you think about love, you meditate on mind, fix your mind on love enough, then it'll just kind of happen somehow. I think what they do in their favour is, and I'm not going to exegete Black Eyed Peas for too long, so don't worry. But I think they do nail quite a lot of the problems quite well. You know, where is the love in our nation? Many of us don't really know our neighbours very well. I think probably in this area we're doing much better than a lot of other places in this country. People are certainly socialising less these days. Unemployment, there are all kinds of different factors that move into this. Unemployment is down again, but that's partly because so many women are now working. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but it does mean that the kind of community things that women used to do when they weren't working, much harder to resource these days. I think we, as a church, are so blessed to be able to run the Tuesday Tots group, for example. Because a lot of churches just don't have anyone to do that kind of stuff. And I'm so grateful that we can do that, that we've got some, let's be generous, young women who, I'm going soon, who can run that kind of thing. It's really great. You know, people are working from home more, so you don't have work colleagues to socialise with. Over half of UK families don't eat together regularly. There are all kinds of reasons for that. We shop online these days, don't we? We don't have interaction with people in shops like we used to. People are marrying later in life, so there's a whole bunch of 20 and 30 something year olds out there who live on their own and don't really have much love and much friendship. Family breakdown, of course, and of course, as people are living longer past retirement age, you don't have the social impact of having work colleagues and being out at work. And it's probably going to get worse as time goes on. So many people these days are just plain lonely. Where is the love? Because, you know, we're built for relationships, aren't we? God made us for friendship. Right back at the beginning of the Bible, God created Adam, the Bible says, and God said it's not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for him to be alone. It's not good for any of us to be alone. And I think as church people, I think we've probably bucked the trend a bit. I hope we have. I'm always encouraged when after the service people hang around for ages drinking coffee and talking and just sharing life together and sometimes praying for each other and all that kind of stuff. That's really wonderful. I mean, wherever else in societies does that sort of thing happen these days, particularly crossing generational boundaries, you know, where older people and younger people are talking together and sharing together. Where else in our culture does that happen except in church? And for all the wonderful things we have these days, like internet shopping, which I use all the time, I never go into shops anymore. I really don't. It's a great thing, I think. But that and the TV and the games and the home deliveries and working from home and all these kind of things, nothing wrong with any of those. But all of those things have a tendency to reinforce something that's in us already. And that thing that's in us already is a tendency towards selfishness. Because the problem is that people are inconvenient, aren't they? I mean, if you prefer a life of convenience where you can do what you want to do when you want to do it without any interruption, people are a real complication to that, aren't they? Because people have problems and people need help and people require time and effort. And for all of us, it's hard work. So we want to be loved. We have this deep innate desire to be loved and cherished and cared for. And yet we all have this bias towards selfishness as well. We all have, the Bible says, a sinful nature, something in our hearts which actually quite enjoys being pretty selfish and doing what I want to do when I want to do it and how I want to do it and not have you get in the way of it. So we want to receive unconditional love, but we find giving it really hard work because it takes a lot of time and effort. I'm not saying we're terrible at this as church. Get that really clear this morning. I'm not saying that we're terrible at this, but it's a good reminder to us, isn't it? It's a good reminder because our natural tendency is not towards love. Our natural tendency is towards selfishness. Martin Luther, theologian from a few hundred years ago, very, very important. He said, our natural tendency is to become curved in on ourselves. That's what sin does. It's becoming curved in on ourselves. So instead of looking outwards and upwards to see what we can do in the world, what good we can do, to look up towards God, our tendency is this. And that's what sin does to us. Curve us in on ourselves. So, if all that is the problem, what's the solution? I need a drink of water. And my clicker. Okay. Let's get back to Jesus. So, John 13. By a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Let's just take this apart for a minute. First of all, it's a new commandment to love each other. Well, you might say, well, is that really new? How radical was that when Jesus said it? It doesn't sound like a kind of new thing, really. Well, in the Old Testament, part of the Bible, it does say you should love your neighbour as yourself. So it's not entirely new. It was always a part of God's plan for humanity that we love each other. That was always a good thing in God's mind. And when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love God first love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength, and love your neighbour as your second. That's number two. Everything hangs on those two, Jesus said. So it's not a unique idea in the Bible or in the history of humanity, but Jesus says it's a new command. And he's saying this at a really key time in the history of civilization. So he's saying it just before he's going to die. Okay, this is really important because he's saying, I think what he's saying is that this command, this new command is going to be the thing that defines Christianity. This is going to be the heart of everything that he's about. This new command that we love one another is so important. And it's a command as well. You know, if you're a believer this morning, I'm sure here this morning, not everybody is. And if you're not quite sure where you stand this morning, it's great to have you here. It's great to have you here. But for those who believe, this is not like an optional extra. Jesus says it's a command to love each other. And if you're following Jesus, this isn't something you can kind of opt out of. It's not like you can tick the box on the bottom of the form that says opting out of the mail shots and the junk mail. There's no opt-out on this one. Jesus says, if you love me, do what I command. My command is love one another. You've got to do this. If you love Jesus, you've got to love his people. So, how should we love one another? So Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. As I have loved you, I've loved you, and you're to copy me, Jesus says. The way I do it, that's how you're supposed to do it. Our society needs love desperately. And Jesus, through his church, says, this is how it's going to happen. This is the way. This is the new model of love which God is bringing to earth. He says, as I have loved you. Well, how is that? How did Jesus love his people? Let me ask you a quick question. First of all, what is love? What is love? It might sound like a really basic question, but it's kind of hard to define really carefully. Because very often when we talk about love, what we mean is a kind of feeling, don't we? So we say things like, well, I love cake. Or I love babies, and I do love babies. I love cake as well. Or we love the sunshine. You know, we love sunny days in the summertime. Is that what Jesus means? Is it the same kind of thing Jesus is talking about? The sort of love when you cuddle a little baby and you get the sort of warm, lovely feelings. Or when you first start falling in love with someone and you feel, you know what it's like, most of you. Is that what Jesus is talking about when he says love one another? Let me explain why I don't think that's what he means. It's because it's a command. You can't command someone to have a feeling. Let's do a little experiment. Okay, I'm going to count to three, and then we're all going to feel the love. Okay, so one, two, three. Feel the love. Can you feel it right now? Can you feel it? If I say, right, do it. Feel the love. Can you feel the warmth, the energy in your heart? Right. Okay. Right, well, we might come back to that in a minute. We'll see about that. Yeah. But you can't command someone to have a feeling, can you? You can't just generate love in your heart like that. You can't command a feeling, but Jesus does command us to love. So what does he mean? It can't mean just a feeling. It must mean something different to that. In the Bible, love is action. It's doing something. It's a verb, basically. You have to love someone is to do something. So Jesus says, as I have loved you, love one another. Well, think back 2 weeks ago if you were here. Stuart was talking about this. The time, you can flip back in your Bible to the beginning of chapter 13 if you want to. Jesus, just a few hours before he said these words, he was kneeling down on the floor with a bucket, probably, washing a bunch of smelly, hairy feet, like a servant would. That's Jesus' love. That's service. That's service. Oh, I've got it the wrong way around. service is the washing feet. Okay, being a servant to people. Where Jesus takes on a task which is clearly below him. If you imagine back in those days, feet were dirty and smelly. People didn't have nice shoes like I'm wearing this morning. You know, people wore sandals, you know, dirty roads full of animal droppings and stuff. Feet were dirty and smelly, especially blokes' feet. You know, hairy and, you know, caked. I'll say no more. Jesus takes the position of a servant, doesn't he? He kneels down in front of these guys and washes their feet like a servant would. And who is Jesus? Jesus is the king of the universe, the creator of everything. And he comes and kneels down and cleans a bunch of smelly feet like a servant would. He takes on a task which is clearly below him, well below him, as an act of service. Have you ever seen that programme on Channel 4? I think it's Undercover Boss. I think it's on Channel 4. Where you get the CEO, chief executive of the company, goes back to the shop floor, back to the factory floor, or goes back to flipping burgers or something, whatever it is in their business, and becomes like the lowest paid employee of the company to find out what it's all about. That's kind of what Jesus was doing, only so much more. The gap, the difference is so much greater with Jesus than it is in Undercover Boss. The King of Glory is washing feet, something far, far below him as an act of service. That's Jesus' love, his service. Another aspect of it is sacrifice. Oh, why isn't that working? There we go. Sacrifice. John 13:1, Jesus now showed them the full extent of his love. And part of that is feet washing for sure, but just a couple of days later, he goes to the cross, doesn't he? And gives his life. Greater love has no one than this, Jesus says, that he laid down his life for his friends. This is what love is. It's sacrifice and it's service. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling in the Bible. It's about taking on a task that's below you. Perhaps it's something that's not noticed. You won't be noticed for doing it. You won't be recognized for doing it. You might not be appreciated or thanked for doing it. We don't do it to impress people or to give us the ability then to boast about it later, to store up some good things that I've done in reserve so that I can hammer someone else with them later. That's not what it's all about. It's not about boasting. It's not for what we can get out of it, but simply to serve for the benefit of others. It's about persevering when no one else notices. I want to get really practical with this. Well, first of all, before I do that, just notice that Jesus is talking about love within the church. I think this is quite interesting. So he says, verse 35, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples." So what he's saying is this: people who are not Jesus' disciples, Jesus' followers over here, that they're going to see the love which is shared in here. Okay, and they're going to say, "Whoa, that's pretty cool. Look at what they've got there. There's a lot of love going on in there. That must be really good. This Jesus guy must have something really special about him." The loving our community around us is a great thing. It's a really good thing. But actually, I think love within the community of God's people is actually even better and even more important than loving the community around us. Galatians 6 says, "As we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, everywhere, but especially those who belong to the family of believers." You know, we must never feel guilty for having a bit of a loving, okay? It's okay to love your Christian brothers and sisters in church more than the people down the road. That's okay. So we mustn't become really cliquey and all that. We don't want that, obviously. But we don't feel guilty about sharing love, service between us as well. Right, I said I'd make this really practical. I'm going to do that. Some of you might recognise part of this list from about 3 or 4 years ago, but I've improved it since. And I now have, wait for them, 15 ways that we can actually do this. 15 ways. And some of you can come up with some new ones, I'm sure, maybe in life groups. So some of these things, they're not rocket science. I'm not even that good at a lot of these things. Some of you are much, much better at this stuff than I am. But I've been racking my brain. Let's see. So we can love someone by making contact. Very, very, very straightforward. Now, when someone is struggling through all kinds of different ways, we can make the phone call, we can write them a card, write them an email, Facebook message, even a text message, just to say, you know, hang on in there. It'll be all right. The Lord's on your side. You'll get through. Maybe you can love someone by inviting them with you. This is one that we've tried to do as a family. If you're going somewhere, like if you're going to the beach, for example, take someone with you. You know, like quite straightforward. You know, if you're going to town to do some shopping, go with someone. Rather than go on your own, go with someone. Get to know someone on the way. If you're going to the cafe, phone someone and go with them. If you're going for a meal to a restaurant, invite me. you can love someone by just by noticing they're not around. You know, if they're not here for a couple of weeks, you know, just make contact. Say, you know, thinking of you, missing you. You're all right. Anything I can do. Love someone by offering to help them. Someone in need. You know, if someone's moving house. Or going to the hospital, or had an accident, or having a new baby, or something like those big sort of life-changing things, just offer to help. You know, can I do anything to help you? You know, I know it's a tough time for you. Love someone by praying every day for a week and tell them. You know, you don't have to commit yourself for the rest of your life, you know. If you say you're praying for someone, I try and do it. I either pray for them on the spot, because then that's really direct, isn't it? Or just say, look, I'm going to pray for you this week. Pray for you for a week. And do it. And tell them. It's so encouraging when you know that someone's praying for you this week. It's so encouraging. Love someone by offering a skill. Think right now. What are you good at? What are you good at? Okay, we can all do things, can't we? We're all good at something. What can I do? Look for ways that you can use it. And don't wait until that need crops up. Actually, go looking for it. Go looking for a way of serving, a way of loving someone by an act of your service. You know, if you can fix leaky taps, don't wait for the day when you're sitting in the prayer meeting praying for the person who's got water coming through their ceiling. Just let it be known that you can fix leaky taps, and then you might get a phone call one day saying, please help. I know you can help with this, and I know you're willing. Love someone by serving here at church. You know, we've got some really committed people here at church who serve week in, week out with very little thanks at all. Not that they're looking for thanks. And I'm not going to name names this morning. But there are jobs that need to be done here. There are jobs that need to be done. And there are people sitting here who could do them. I don't want to put people on a guilt trip this morning. That's not my aim. We'll talk about that in a little while. But, you know, we could do with some help with the technology stuff at the top there, if you can do computers. You know, we need some help on the door. We need some help with doing drinks. We need some help with doing chairs. We heard this morning, didn't we, craft activities with the kids. Cleaning. They're jobs that, you know, they're not very glamorous, but they just got to be done. Love someone by serving here. Because if you add yourself to the team, it relieves someone else of doing it every single week. Love someone by looking out for their kids, especially young teenagers, I think, but little kids as well. For us as a family, one of the best things about coming to church on Sunday morning is you can just let your kids go. And maybe we do that too much, I don't know, maybe you have strong feelings about that, but for me, just knowing there's 100 odd other people in this building who are looking out for my kids and making sure they don't fall onto a knife or jump off a balcony or something, that's great. It frees you up so much, doesn't it? And other parents nod if that's true of you. That's great. Look out for each other's kids and teenagers as well. You know, when your kids get to a certain age, they don't really want to hang around with mum and dad anymore. I'm so grateful for our CYG leaders, and we've got some of the CYG guys here this morning, who are just looking out for the teenagers, looking out for the perhaps younger teenagers, and just keeping an eye on them, praying for them, supporting them, helping them, just being an ear there to listen when they want to talk. Love someone by supporting a missionary. You know, give Ronald and Irma an email or a call. You know, it costs less than 10 pence a minute to phone Mozambique. Less than 10 pence a minute from any phone, pretty much. Just say you're thinking of them, pray for them. Love someone by being friendly. Say hello to someone you don't know. We've got a few visitors in this morning. I hope they don't get away without a couple of people saying hello to them. You don't want to don't look around the room now and target them and think, right, 17 of us are going to launch ourselves on the visitors, and they're really scared now, aren't they? But just be friendly, you know. Just make sure that everyone gets a good welcome. Love someone by saying thanks. You know, say, I really appreciated what you did this morning. Really appreciated your piano playing or your whatever it was you did. You know, someone gives you the notice sheet. Thank you. Appreciate you doing this job. Love someone by being willing to receive. You know, sometimes giving is easier, isn't it? But actually, there's a lot of blessing. Jesus said it's best to be more blessed to give than to receive. If we're not going to receive, if we're always holding back and not wanting to receive anything from anyone, it actually takes blessing away from other people. Being humble enough to receive. Love someone by inviting them round for a meal. There we go. There's only limited time on a Sunday to get to know someone, isn't there? Invite them over. If you can't cook, get a takeaway. If you can't afford a takeaway, go for a coffee. Love someone by giving money. You know, there's loads of charities out there. Loads of charities, aren't there? Something like 50,000 charities registered in the UK. Most of them very, very small. And there's the big ones, the cancer and the lifeboats and the animal charities. All good stuff. Be careful how I say this. The rest of the world will support those big charities, and they're good. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with RSPCA, a good organisation founded by a Christian. You know, nothing wrong supporting them. But the charities that do work inside the Christian community are far fewer and far less well supported. And no one out there is going to give them money. So, you know, let's just have some perspective and context and balance to our giving, shall we? Number 15, last one. Love someone by babysitting for an individual, single mum or dad or a couple with children, because often they're very financially stretched. And, you know, if you've got to add the cost of babysitting onto the cost of going out for a meal, it just never happens. You know, if you've got kids, you'll know that's true. That's my list. You can see how none of those things can't be the pastor's job, can they? This is church-wide. This is a church-wide mission to be a loving community. It can't just be down to the pastor. No one person can do these things. It's got to be a church thing together. And some of you are thinking, well, but I'm really shy. I'm scared of putting myself forward. I'll overcome it. Sorry, maybe that sounds really blunt. It's Jesus' command. It's not about feeling. It's not about how we feel. It's about doing. We've already said that, haven't we? That's what love is. It's doing. You say, well, I don't know that person. Well, you won't unless you introduce yourself and get to know them. You say, but I don't have time. Well, not all these things need a lot of time. You can meet someone during your lunch break if you're out at work all day. Anyway, I'm in danger of putting people on a guilt trip, and I never, ever want to do that, so I'm going to stop with that. The thing is, our tendency as human beings with a sinful nature, our tendency will always be to do less. Always. Our natural inclination is to curve in on ourselves and become self-centered. And that's why we've got to be reminded now and again to push ourselves further than we're comfortable with. Because all of us could find something easier to do than any other things on that list. You know, all of us could just stick the telly on. That's easy, isn't it? And that's why Jesus, I think, makes it a command. Because naturally, we're not going to do it. We have to force ourselves to build community. We're all essentially individuals that like things our own way. We like things for our own benefit. We have to make the time. We have to make the effort. Right, let's stop with that. Okay, final thing. The effect of a loving community. By this, verse 35, by this love, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. That's the whole point, is this. Jesus' kingdom is a community. It's about a people who are characterized by love. And when we love each other in practical ways, not in a sort of vague ethereal, or we love each other in a brotherly way, actually do stuff for each other in a practical, down-to-earth way, making time and effort, we're building a kingdom community. And people outside that kingdom community will look in and say, well, that's cool. That's different. How come these older people are looking out for their kids? They're not related. They don't even like doing the same things. What's going on there? Why is that? This Jesus guy must have done something in their lives to make them have this love that seems to be so obvious in their community. This Jesus guy must be the real deal. Will have a profound impact on this community. When you have people with nothing in common except that we love Jesus, helping and supporting and loving each other. And that ought to say something about our priorities, shouldn't it? What is it that marks us out as Christians? Because it's not our haircuts, is it? Or our clothes, usually. And it's not all about having the right theology. You know, those aren't the things that mark us out as Christians. They're not the things that are going to make a difference. The big world out there don't care about our theology. And I'm passionate about theology. But they don't care. That's not going to make any difference to them at all if we have all our theology sorted out. They don't care if we have the wonderful buildings. And we've got a nice building now. But people out there, I don't think, really care that much if we've got a nice building or not. They don't care that much if we've got the best youth work going. Well, I think we do all right. Having the best coffee or the most stirring music or even the coolest preacher is not gonna do it for people. You know, they won't notice that. The number one characteristic that will mark us out is that one. That's the one that people will notice. Love for one another. And the Bible says that without love, it's just a resounding gong or a clashing cymbal. In other words, a bunch of noise. It's a lot of noise without love. It has to set our priorities. It has to set our priorities in church life. We've got to get love. That's fellowship. We've got to get that nailed. Do we always get it right? No. Is it easy? No. Does it come naturally? No. You might be thinking right now, well, how can I love more? The way to love more is to get to know the source of love better. In 1 John 3:16, it's the same guy who wrote John's Gospel, says this is how we know what love is. This is the definition of love, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Jesus laid down his life for us, didn't he? Why did he do that? It's because we needed it. It's because we are not people who are brimming over with all-consuming, passionate service and love for other people. We that's not who we are. We're full of sin by nature. That's what we are. You know, we're selfish people. We're inward-looking people. We're people who fall far short of God's standard. Jesus shows us what God's standard is like. Jesus shows us utter love. Love them to the uttermost. Jesus shows us love which is full of compassion full of humility, full of gentleness, and is always giving, always, always, always giving. We fall so far short of that standard, don't we? On our own. And therefore, we needed someone who would die in our place. Someone who would take all of our sin, all of our selfishness, all of our wretchedness, all the stuff in me that says, I want to do it my way, and I don't care about you. We need someone who would take all that on himself and die in our place and take the punishment we deserve. And that's Jesus. We needed him to lay down his life for us. And you know what happens when that happens? When you know that Christ has died in your place, when you know that you deserve nothing from him except condemnation, when you get a right view of yourself, a humble view of yourself that sees yourself as not the most important being in the universe, but actually a pretty wretched person, really, who's always failing and always messing up and never seems to get it right. When we get that view of ourselves and we see the Son of God giving his life for you to die in your place, and suddenly you think, wow, wow, that's amazing. That's incredible that he should do that for me. And now I want to live for him. I want to love people more. I want to love him by loving people. I want to love him by carrying out his commands, by doing what he says. And in fact, that is the only good reason to serve and to give yourself sacrificially out of love for him. It's the only good reason. Because otherwise, we'll either do it for other people and we'll do it out of pride so that they can see what we've done. Come on, look at what I've done. Look at all the stuff that I did. Look at how I gave myself. Come and appreciate me. And it will be proud. Or we can do it for ourselves. I need this. I need to do this. I'm sort of a selfish, obsessive, this is my thing. And your act of service will eventually become quite self-serving. We want to love more, to look to him, the King of love, the one who is full of selfless love, and who gives it to the utterly undeserving. Let's pray, shall we? Music team, could you come up? Lord, we confess this morning that we're not that great at loving others. Some of us are better than others. Some of us are worse than others. But Lord, we all fall so far short of the standard of Jesus. And we confess that to you this morning. And we pray, Lord, that our minds might be captured so much with Jesus and what he has done for us, that our hearts might overflow in love in response to that. Help us, Lord, to love each other, that this community, this world might take notice.